Risen Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. In the name of God, who created us with loving hands, who redeems us in the body and blood of Jesus, and who inspires us with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In today's gospel story from Luke, we have heard about another one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples. Since we have been reading these scriptures over the period of the last 2 weeks, what's important to note is that all of these resurrection appearances take place on the same day, the first day of the resurrection, or Easter. Early on, the women and Peter have found the tomb empty. And then Jesus encounters some disciples on the road to Emmaus and breaks bread with them. Now, in today's story, Jesus comes and stands among the disciples, trying to convince them that it is really him and not a ghost. And he does this by eating fish in their presence. So it seems that in Luke's telling of the Easter story, the disciples don't linger around the empty tomb for long and know Jesus as risen, but rather, they gather around a table and know this. Jesus seems to be eating a lot of meals on Easter day. And I'm indebted to Craig Satterley, who shared his insights about resurrection and food, and who said this: "We might consider Easter as a multi-course meal rather than a trip to the empty tomb and experience resurrection by eating." And today we find Jesus eating a piece of broiled fish, of all things. We might expect it to be bread, which it was earlier, or wine, but it's fish. We could speculate on why Jesus picked fish. They were fishermen, after all, and the disciples handed him one. And according to ancient Jewish tradition, fish would be in the Messianic banquet. Or perhaps give a man a fish and feed him for a day. But the point is, he physically ate something to prove that he was a living body, albeit changed in some way. Eating fish is not your average ghost-busting tactic, however. But the way the gospel writer tells it, gathering around the table and eating, and then Jesus teaching again, well, this is what finally convinced them that it was really him. When you think about it, the Bible is full of food stories throughout. A veritable feast, so to speak. Think of the very beginning of creation and the way God has created a way of providing for us, making the seeds and the plants first, and then the fruit trees in the garden for Adam and Eve. And I realize the apple wasn't such a good thing at that time. Animals were given to provide food. Then there were all those dietary codes in the book of Leviticus, and it's clear that God cares about food, because there's plenty of things left over for the Israelites to eat, figs and raisins and wine and apples and cheese. Food is present in any hospitality found in ancient times and was an important part of it. Sarah made cakes for 3 visitors. God gave Moses and the people quail and manna to eat in the wilderness. The widow of Zarephath made bread for Elijah. Isaiah speaks of God preparing a feast of meat and well-aged wines on the mountain. And the psalmist even says, God prepares a table before us in the presence of those who harm us. God indeed fills the hungry with good things. Lauren Winner, in her new book, Wearing God, says that when she stands in her own kitchen, she is at some risk of turning the God who provides nourishing and flavorful food into a foodie as she thinks about how God prepares the right food at the right time. So fast forward to the time of Jesus. Think about how his earthly ministry before his death and resurrection centered around food. At the beginning, in the desert, the devil tries to tempt a very famished Jesus to change stones into bread. And Jesus answers him that man or people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And then Jesus changed water into very good wine at a wedding. Martha cooked while Mary sat around. Jesus fed some 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there were leftovers. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and other marginalized people. He often gathered around the table with those in need of healing and touching, those that no one else would eat or sit with. So you might think that all the disciples and Jesus did was eat. But here's the thing about these stories of food. They all involve community and hospitality. They're all about God's abundance. And they were meals that are a foretaste of the heavenly banquet to come, each in their own way. This heavenly banquet, where all are at the table together and all are fed. Food evokes memories of times past, times present, and times to come. Families and followers eating together celebrate relationships being lived out, both in times of plenty and in times of need. But all the memories are visceral reminders that we are living, breathing beings just like Jesus, who need sustenance, and God knows that. So also in this Easter multi-course meal, we find the story of the Passover with Jesus and the disciples right before Jesus is arrested. And the first course was the Passover meal itself. And later on, Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it. "This is my body given for you." And took a cup of wine. "This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus calls himself the very bread of life. "The one who comes to me will not hunger or thirst." The followers of Jesus, past, present, and future, gather together to share the words of Scripture and a table. And we find a pattern of taking and blessing and breaking and giving, a sacred and holy meal of spiritual food that shows Jesus's continuing risen body among us. And when we come together at this table, we remember and celebrate each time our relationship with Jesus and each other that's always made new. The last post-resurrection appearance to the disciples doesn't happen on Easter Day, and it's a little later in the story, but it is part of our multi-course meal. Jesus has a breakfast of bread and fish on the beach with his disciples after they've had a successful fishing trip. But it's what happens after breakfast that gives us the best clue of what we are to do after all the Easter feasting. Simon Peter and Jesus have a conversation about what it means to love Jesus. And Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And by the way, follow me." So in addition to gathering around the table for physical and spiritual food, for relationship, for healing, Jesus commands us to feed all others and to share our lives with them, whether young or old, sick or healthy, hungry or satisfied, doubters or believers, rich or poor, in or out, all of them. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Our feasts help us to become Jesus' hands and heart and feet in the world. And let's face it, whether it is real hearty human food or divine spiritual food, these are the things that call us together. I ran across this quote by Susan Springer. When he said, "I am the bread of life," he must have meant he was scattering bits of himself like a trail of crumbs, leading us to speak and act and scatter forgiveness in his name to the ends of the earth. Today we know that the risen Lord overcomes time and space and is alive and feasting with us now. He is right here among the 50-50 boxes for Harvest for Hospitality, right there in the kitchen earlier with our guys who made breakfast, over in the outreach center, enriching the lives and mentoring our children in Kids Cafe, or at the table with Reed Winston-Salem, in every food truck in every backpack stuffed with food for hungry children, in every service at the jail and prison. He is in oyster roasts for the street school. He is in the Love Thy Neighbor lunches. He picks fruits and vegetables from God's bounty with the farm workers. He opens our eyes and hearts to feast on the scriptures. He is in the voice of all who sing and pray his praises. He is known to us in the breaking of bread. And he is with us for all of our family meals with hungry people, both within our walls and out in our community. He is present with us as we receive our first meal as infants, and with us at our last meal, which is never our last meal. Yes, the Easter feast with its many courses has begun and will continue forever, and we are witnesses, just like the disciples, of these things. Since this is a multi-course meal, what other courses can we consider as a part of it? Since meals with Jesus mean abundance and the reign of God coming, and that no one is ever hungry again, and that all are healed, and that the last shall be first, all are brought to new life, where are our own resurrection meals? Do we find them in unexpected places like Jesus did when he ate with the poor and the outcast? Do we find them at lunch, at school, or in our workplaces? Do we find them at home, out in the community, perhaps? But our invitation is to consider where else we are called to table fellowship with Jesus, and to realize that Jesus could show up at any and every table to make resurrection happen. Perhaps our smaller meals can lead to larger ones so we can get closer together, so that nothing at all separates us at our tables. 14th century mystic Catherine of Siena once wrote this: "You, eternal Trinity, are table and food and waiter for us. You, eternal Father, are the table that offers us food, the Lamb, your only begotten Son. He is the most exquisite food for us, both in his teaching, which nourishes us in your will, and in the sacraments that we receive in Holy Communion, which feeds and strengthens us while we are pilgrim travelers in this life. And the Holy Spirit is a waiter for us. He serves us this teaching by enlightening our mind's eye with it and inspiring us to follow it. So let us go forth from this table today to all of our other tables, nourished by the holy food and drink of new and unending life in Jesus, held in the hope of eternal life, to serve all in unity, constancy, and peace. Amen. Amen.